All right, let's stand this morning and we will go ahead and begin with our weekly Bible verse. You ready? Here we go. Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. One more time together. Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Would you turn around and look at the person behind you and say, amen. Amen. All right. Very, very good. Amen. All right. Hey, it's good to see you today. Isn't the weather like awesome? I mean, getting up and just going outside and it's sunshine and you know how it is around here, like 11 months of the year, you walk outside and you just brace for what? Just, yeah, like, all right, go ahead and hit me cold and then I can get through it. But it's really, really good. Well, let's pray together and then we're going to jump right into our lesson. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. We ask your blessings now as we share this very important lesson, the Lord's Prayer. Bless every single family that is here today. Lord, we pray, God, that you would honor them and bless them. Might their hearts be open and attentive for the things that you have for all of us today. For those that are watching by way of live stream, thank you, God, for the audience that is with us. And Lord, we don't know if they listen for 1 minute, 5 minutes, the whole lesson. But God, here's what we do know. If they tune in at all, there's the opportunity for the Holy Spirit of God to touch their hearts. And we just pray, God, that you would work in every person's life. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. The Lord's Prayer. Many people have had the opportunity to have memorized the Lord's Prayer. It's in a couple of places in the New Testament, but the one that we've chosen to teach is from the book of Matthew, because that is where our series is being taken from. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, traditionally, is the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus, and they did not say, Lord, teach us to pray, but they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus Christ lays out before us a template, a schematic, if you please, on the proper way to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us 8 essential elements for righteous prayer. In other words, how do we approach God the Father? Is there a way? Are there things that we should include? And the answer is absolutely yes. And so last week when we were together, we talked about the first 4 elements of a righteous prayer. And I just want to give you those by way of remembrance. First of all, we talked about God's paternity, that He is our Father, He is our parent. We talked about God's priority, God's program, and God's plan as we look forward to God coming back and establishing His millennial kingdom. Now, if you weren't here last week, for whatever reason, it doesn't matter, and you want to get the full context of these 8 elements, you need to go back and listen to last week, because I don't have time to go over all 4 elements. Today, we're going to begin with the second 4 elements. But before we do that, last week we talked about section 1, verses 9 and 10, and the first 4 elements of these 8 essential righteous elements talked about God's glory. And last time we were together, we talked about the importance of God's name. It is hallowed, right? It means holy. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We talked about God's kingdom. We talked about God's will. Today, by God's grace, we're going to talk about section 2. And section 2, let me go back, hit too many buttons there, is verses 11 through 13. That's our text primarily today, and it's talking about man's needs. Now, last week we talked about God's glory. God's glory always precedes what? That's right. I'm sorry, but God's first and you're second. We live our lives, though, like we are first and God is second. But God is always first. So Jesus says, when you come to the Father, to God, the first thing you need to do is be thankful for how great He is. You know, I do a lot of funerals. And when I do funerals, oftentimes what happens is, not always, but oftentimes what happens is when I talk to people that have had loved ones or friends that have passed away and I'm doing the service, sometimes and oftentimes they will say to me, you know what, I wish I would have told that person how I truly felt about them while they were. Boy, how true that is, isn't it? And sometimes we don't hear that. Everybody has more friends than they know when they die. It's a good lesson for all of us. And so Jesus says, look, tell God how much you love Him. Second of all, tell Him your issues. And so today we're going to talk about daily bread. We're going to talk about forgiveness. And we're going to talk about protection from temptation. From temptation. Well, first of all, the fifth provision has to do with verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And in that verse, we're going to talk about bread, and God's provision is found in five components that we all need to understand. When we say the Lord's Prayer, remember, it is simply a template. We don't substitute the Lord's Prayer for prayer. And we talked about that last week. But we're going to look at substance, source, supplication, seekers, schedule. All of these components come from Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Well, that's a lot of stuff in that one verse, isn't it? The Bible is so deep, isn't it? You can never get through the whole Bible. There's so much stuff, which is absolutely wonderful because it allows us to continue to learn, to continue to progress. Now, in the New Testament time in which this was written, 2,000 years ago approximately, give or take a few years, and in many places around the world today, the world, by and large, other than the current Western world, which includes America, people are living trying to get bread every day. The last statistic I heard, around 40 to 50% of the entire world live on less than someone like $2 to $5 a day. Can I say this for all of us, that we are blessed? Most of us spend that on a cup of coffee, unless you're at the Cross Point Cafe and it's only $1. All right? But the reality of it is, you and I, for the most part, now I fully grasp, there are some people here today that are struggling financially. I understand all of that. But generally speaking, we are doing pretty well compared to the rest of the world. And so when we look at this verse, give us this day our daily bread, the reality of it is, let's be honest this morning, we don't need to ask for daily bread. In fact, some of us looking around could use to skip some bread. Amen? We could skip some bread. We have more than enough bread. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was part of the Reformation. He was a Catholic priest. By the way, the reformers were typically all Catholic priests. It's called the Reformation because they wanted to reform the church. And that wasn't able to happen, and so they broke away and started, ended up being a whole brand new movement. Here's what he said. Everything necessary for the preservation of life is bread, including food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, good government, and peace. God cares about providing for every one of our needs. We see that in James chapter 1 and verse number 17. Every good gift comes from very good. Every perfect gift comes from above and comes from God. So as we look then here at God's provision, the first thing we see clearly is God's substance, which is bread. The source of our bread, the source of our substance, as James says, is God the Father. Now, when things are going well, by the way, do things ever go well for you? Ever? Yeah, I mean, every once in a while it does. Some say, for the most part, it does. Some would say, all the time it does. And they're liars, all right? So, the reality of it is, it doesn't always go well. We all run in to roadblocks in our lives every once in a while. But for the most part, now you think about this statement, for the most part, when things are going well, we tend to think that we are carrying our own load. Let me put it to you another way, that we think it's because of us. Let me let you in on a secret today. It's because of God. Everything you have is from God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, you can look it up on your own, but it talks about that God provided the trees, the crops, the food, and this is kind of neat, for mankind before God created mankind. What's the point? Well, I think there's one point that we can extract from that, is God knows what you need before you even tell him. God has your need provided for before you even ask. But God wants us to ask. We talked about that a few lessons ago. The source is God. Now, what's good about the source is this. We go to God when we have challenges in our lives. Why do we do that? Because we know He delivers. Think in your own life right now, just practical life. When you need something, if something breaks in your house or on your car or on your lawnmower or whatever the case may be, you call a friend that knows a little bit about those things. Or if you're struggling with your children, you'll call a friend. Hey, you raise teenagers. Can you help me? Their answer might be no, but anyway, you'll call and ask, right? Financial. If you're in financial trouble, You'll call somebody who maybe can help you clean up your finances. The reality of it is we go to God because we know He can deliver. Here is a piece of advice. If you need help with anything in your home that breaks, don't call the pastor. He knows nothing about it. Nothing. I know nothing about plumbing, about electrical, about machines, nothing. Now, if you want a tennis lesson, you call me. But anything else, forget it. In fact, I will make it worse for you. The point is, we go to the people that can help us. And I've got good news for us today. God always helps us. He has the answer, praise God. He listens. He's there. He's our source. Supplication, that's a big fancy word. It simply means ask. That's all it means, ask. You know what I found in life? People can't help you if you don't. Thank you. Well, I don't understand. Nobody wants to help me. Did you ask anybody? I mean, we don't have ESP. Right? We need people to ask. It's the action of asking. And here we see in the Lord's Prayer and the God's provision, as we look at the verse, give us this day our daily bread. What's the word that goes with supplication? Give. Ask. That really is the heart of the whole petition, because it recognizes a need. God knows that we have needs, and you know what He wants us to do? Ask. You remember, for those of you that have already raised your children, and you would see them in certain dilemmas, and the way that they could learn and grow is to come to you and ask how to do something, and you're just waiting for them to come. Sometimes the worst thing we can do as parents is be too proactive. Let them come and ask. That's good for them to ask. And then we help them. And every time they ask, we kind of puffed out our chest and said, I'm daddy, I can help you. All right, mommy, I've got the answer for you. That's exactly what God does. Because He wants to help His children. I've said oftentimes during this series, we'll continue, God operates oftentimes mirroring the human family that He created. Ask. Because God has promised to meet our needs abundantly above that we could even think or imagine. Truthfully, parent, isn't that the way that we want to meet our kids' needs? Of course it is. Of course it is. And God's no different with us. Who are the seekers? What do you think word means, seekers? Very good, Randy. Us. Give us. Now, the deeper meaning of this verse means those that are connected to God. There's something that we taught recently called common grace. Common grace is where God causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. That's why an atheist, a God hater, can become a billionaire. It's called common grace. Common grace. That's why a Hollywood actor, a rock star, an athlete, an everyday Joe can make it big. And all of them hate God. Why? Common grace. Common grace. That's why God can heal an atheist of cancer, and a Christian prays and prays and prays in their church and they die. How does that happen, Jerry? It's an easy answer. It's common grace. Because God has a plan over here that I don't know about. Common grace. We struggle with common grace because we want all the grace. We really want uncommon grace. We want God to punish the atheist and answer my prayers. Aren't you glad that God's not a selfish God? He didn't operate that way. I'm glad God doesn't operate the way I think He should. And I'm sure glad He didn't operate the way you think He should. Right? We'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? God operates, and I love this, in perfect justice. He never gets it wrong. Never. Now, we may think He does, but He never gets it wrong. God commits Himself, and this is what's awesome. God obligates and commits Himself to meet the needs of those He loves. Just like we do as parents. Right? Let me give you an example. Some kid comes up to you that you've never met before and asks you for $50. You're going to say, where's your daddy? Where's your mommy? You don't have one? That's too bad. I don't have $50. Glenn, if your grandkid comes up and asks for $50, what are you going to do? You're going to give him 100. That's right. Why is that? Because we obligate ourselves, generally speaking, to people that are committed to us, that know us, that we have a relationship with. Am I right? That doesn't mean you're never going to give a kid you don't owe $50. I'm talking about generally speaking. Generally speaking, we obligate ourselves to those we have a relationship with. And by the way, so does God. Because I'm in the family of God. The schedule. What's the schedule? There aren't many words left. How often does God meet our need? Daily. Aren't you glad there's not a verse in the Bible that says, come pray to the Father once a decade and I will answer your prayer. Well, boy, once a decade, that's not very good. How often, by the way, do you parents and grandparents meet the needs of your kids and grandkids? Hourly. Minutely. Secondly. Or whenever they tell me to, right? Why? Because we love them. Listen, church, God loves us. He wants to meet us every single day. Does that resonate with anybody? Do you understand how much God loves you? And listen, the closer you are to Him, just like humanly speaking, even though we're family, the closer I am as a family member to God, the more He wants to meet my... That's right. You remember when maybe your child was a little rebellious and he'd come up and say, Mommy or Daddy, can you buy me that toy? No. Why? Because you haven't deserved it. Now, if they're doing well and they're being a good child and they go, Mommy, Daddy, can I have that? Sure, let's go buy two. God's provision is daily. We rely on Him every single day. And I don't know about you, church, but I'm glad that God wants to hear from His children every single day. That's the God that we serve. Well, let's look at God's pardon. It's forgiveness. God's pardon is forgiveness. God's provision is our daily bread, which is really everything in life. Everything you have is because of God. So now Jesus says, there's another part of prayer that you should incorporate, and that's forgiveness. There are five different Greek words for the word sin. For the word sin. And here's the verse that goes along with it in Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our sin, but here Matthew uses debt, and I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. And forgive us our debts, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those that sin against us. Now, as we look at this verse, we really love the first part, and we really hate the second part. Here's something that I've noticed in my life, that I want everybody to forgive me. But sometimes, well, you can fill in the blank, right? As we think about these words that mean sin, let me give you the definitions of them. The first one is the most common one used in the New Testament. It has to do with missing the mark, and I use that oftentimes in teaching. It's missing the mark of God's perfectedness. His perfectness, His perfect righteousness. And so we use the illustration of throwing a dart, the illustration of shooting a what? Bow and arrow, hitting the bullseye, right? And so when we shoot, when we throw, and we don't hit the center bullseye, we miss the mark. And so righteously speaking and understanding, God is perfect, we are imperfect. No matter what we do, we cannot hit perfectness. We cannot measure up to God's righteousness. So that's one way the word sin is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, and that is the most prominent one. There's another one called trespass. Maybe you've read in the New Testament where you come across the word in trespasses and sin. Has the idea of going off the path. Kind of in Maine, we can connect with that, getting lost in the woods because you went off the what? The path, the trail. trespass. It has to do, rather than with intentional disobedience, it has more to do with carelessness. You know, most people don't get lost on purpose. They sometimes think, well, there's a shortcut. I think I'll just go this way. I'll be fine. That's carelessness. They don't wander off the trail and say, I'm going to go this way and hoping I get lost. That's another kind of word for sin. So the first one is missing the mark. The second one is trespass. The third one, you've probably read this too in the New Testament, transgression. So we have the word trespass, kind of getting off the path or getting off the pass. That's a good way to remember it, trespass. And then transgression. Transgression here has the idea of kind of stepping over the line to where God prescribed his limits. And that's intentional, obviously. It's a little different than trespass. Fourthly is lawlessness. And this word means a cognizant, rebellious act where you're purposefully going against what God teaches, oftentimes in open rebellion. And it's kind of interesting when you look at these words that describe sin. We can use our kids and grandkids, right? And we can put them right in when they do wrong, right into these categories. Sometimes kids are just openly rebellious. Sometimes they just get off the path. Sometimes they just miss the mark. Right? We all know that as parents, grandparents. But there's another way, and this has to do with the verse. And forgive us our debt. This was the common word here during the time of Jesus. And so that's probably why Matthew used it here in his writings, this particular Greek word. And here it represents, and I think we'll be able to connect with this, here it represents our moral and our spiritual debt to God in which we could not pay. Aha, so now we look at it, and forgive us our debt, forgive us our sin. What kind of sin? Getting off the path? Well, yeah, yeah. Missing the mark? Well, yeah. You know, transgression, kind of unintentional? Well, yeah, that too. Lawlessness, open rebellion? Yeah, that one too. But this one comprises our moral debt, which encompasses, as I've already said here from my notes, our spiritual debt to God, which I could not pay because the price has to be paid. It's a price that has to be paid, but I can't do it. I don't have the resources, I don't have the talent, I don't have the funds. I don't have the giftedness. I don't have the ability. In other words, I am stuck. I'm stuck. I'm in big trouble. It's the old proverbial. Up the creek without a... maybe not even a canoe. I'm in trouble. Ha. God, would you forgive me for my moral and spiritual debt that I cannot pay? Now, we like that because God paid it. So, as we look at this, what's the problem then? What's the problem? Well, the problem is sin. Number one, the problem. Problem of sin separates us from the Father. There's a chasm between us. How many people have ever gone to the Grand Canyon? Raise your hand. Okay? If you've ever gone to the Grand Canyon, those that raise their hand, you'll know this. It's a long jump from one side to the other. You can't get from this side to the other side directly. And it's the same way with God. We can't get from one side to his side because we are imperfect and he is perfect. And sin is man's greatest enemy. Sin. And I've just outlined all five kinds. That's our biggest hindrance in life. The ultimate effects of this sin that we inherited from our parents is twofold. One, it's death, but ultimately it's damnation. That's the greatest effects of this sin, this debt that we can't pay. Currently, right now as we live, there are some immediate effects. And there are many, but it can be bottled up in three. One is misery. Sin creates misery. Second of all, sin creates dissatisfaction. And thirdly, sin creates in all of us guilt. So we have misery, dissatisfaction, we have guilt, but ultimately, sin creates a dynamic of death and then spiritual damnation. Separated from God forever in hell. That's the problem. Second of all, we have what's called the provision. God knows and knew that we had a problem. We can't pay for this debt. It's over our head because of sin. That's the problem. But God says, don't worry. I have a provision. I have the way for you. And that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the central theme of the entire passage of the Lord's Prayer. It's mentioned about six times in about eight verses in this particular section. It's very prominent. Everything in our life leads from the issue or area of sin. Every problem you have, had, or will have comes from either your sin or somebody else's sin. Take it to the bank. Every one of them. Every stinking one of them. Every one of them. You say, well, Jerry, I got ripped off at work. Yeah, that's because your boss is in sin. And your boss will tell me, I've got problems with that employee. Yeah, it's because of their sin. Well, my wife or my husband, it's because of sin. It's because of rebellion. Well, I'm unhappy. Why? Well, because of sin, either in your life or somebody else is creating that unhappiness in your life. Everything comes from sin. I'm sick. Why? Sin. You're not sick because you've sinned. You're sick because you were born a sinner. And because of sin, we have sickness. You with me so far? Everything comes from sin. Now, for the believer, praise God, for the believer, there now is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Praise God, when we receive Christ as our Savior, our sin is forgiven, we are no longer condemned, our debt has been paid in full, we will not have to stand before God and be cast out into outer darkness, we are no longer condemned. That's good news. If you don't get anything out of the lesson today, that's the news you want to get. But you know what the sad part is? We live like we're condemned. We ought to live victorious. Amen. Don't get too excited about it. That's the problem. We're victors. Hey, let me give you a secret. You've won. You're a winner. Not because of me or you, because of God. We're no longer condemned. I didn't say we no longer sinned. I said we're no longer condemned for our sin because our debt that we could not pay has been paid in full. Full. Now, there's other kinds of sins that we need to come to Jesus every day for. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. If you ever heard anybody that says, well, I don't sin, they're a liar. I didn't say it, the Bible did. If we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we come to God, we bow our knee, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, the one that ultimately has paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary, who was buried and rose from the dead. I am forgiven, but I still sin. And so every day, I go to God and I say, God, forgive me because I lied today. Forgive me because I spoke to Janelle harshly at church today. Forgive me because when I saw Randy, I wasn't pleasant today. God doesn't want those sins to build up because we know in life what happens when anything builds up. Am I right? We all know that, right? So God says, look, I've forgiven you for your sin, but you need to come to me every day so your sins, your everyday life doesn't pile up on you. And I will forgive you. But where sin increased, I like this, grace abounded all the more. It doesn't matter how many sins you can commit, bring them on. God says, I'll forgive them. He wants to forgive them. By the way, how many times do you want to forgive your kids and grandkids' sin? Anytime they come. Don't you love to hear when they come up and they put their arms around you, they go, I'm sorry. And you just kind of melt. I mean, you're kind of glad because it makes you feel good, but it also makes you feel good because they're learning a lesson. That's just like God our Father. He wants Jerry to come and hug his neck and say, God, I'm sorry for being an idiot today. I'm sorry for the way I reacted to that person. I'm sorry for that curse word I used, and I lost my temper at work. And God, I'm just sorry. Give me strength not to do that again. I'm sorry. Forgive me of that particular sin. And then we have something else called the plea for sin. So we have the problem, which is sin, right? We have the provision, which is what? Forgiveness. You with me so far? All right. Then we have the plea for sin. So what do we do? What do we mean by plea? We do confession. You know what confession means? Here's a deep theological term. It simply means to agree with. That's all it means. We use these big fancy words, don't mean anything. Confession just means to agree with. So, when I confess my sin to God, I am saying to God that, God, I agree that what I'm doing is bad. I agree with you, God, that what I'm doing is against your word. God, I agree with you that what I am doing is unfitted for a Christian to do. God, I agree with you that in order to become a better person, a better father, a better grandfather, a better pastor, a better citizen, I need forgiveness. I need to follow your word. I agree with you. And ultimately, I agree that my sin has created a separation from you and me. Forgive me, for I've sinned. And God goes, Jerry, you got it. You're forgiven. You know what's awesome? God wants to hear from you. I may not want to. Your spouse may not want to. Your friend may not want to. Your employer, employee may not want to, but I got good news for you. God wants to hear from you. What I love about God is his ears are always open. In fact, sometimes I think God is, of course, we're talking symbolic here, obviously. It's almost as if God sometimes is sitting there with his ear, say, talk to me. Have you ever had a situation where you've really loved somebody and they won't talk to you? How does that make you feel? And sometimes I wonder if God's crying out to you or to me, say, just talk to me. You want a listening ear? God has a listening ear. He really does. So we plead, we confess. Sin cannot be forgiven if it's not expressed. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin and sin and sin and sin so God will forgive us and show me more grace? No. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in sin? If you ever talk to a Christian, they say, well, you know, I live like the devil. God just going to forgive me. You know what they need? They need to get saved. That's what they need. Because every true Christian will be brokenhearted over their sin. Because they recognize what their sin has done to God and their separation from God. Anybody gloats over their sin, they've got a bigger problem of forgiveness. They need salvation. True Christians don't operate that way. It's not the way it works. A believer never uses God's forgiveness to continue to sin. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? No. No. Absolutely no. No. No, 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 no. So what's the prerequisite then? Well, this is a tough part. We're good so far, right? Great preaching up to this point. Well, it might not be great when we're done the next couple of minutes. At all. At all. Because the prerequisite is forgiving others. This is written to Christians, from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Be kind to one another. Why? Because God is kind to you. Do you believe God's kind to you? Are you breathing this morning? Do you have clothes on your back? Are you going to get a meal today? Then God's kind to you. Because there's many around the world who won't have any of those things today. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Not hard-hearted. Tender-hearted. I love this stuff because I didn't write it. I just get to teach it. It's awesome. Oh my goodness, there's that phrase there I don't like. God will forgive us if we forgive. Yeah. Forgiving each other, why? Why, Joel? It's very simple. Because God forgave you. No other reason. No other reason. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. You probably already know that because someone's already told you. You know, good for nothing. Well, biblically, that's true. That's absolutely true. You're good for nothing. Well, amen. That's what the Bible says. Right? There's nothing good in me. That's exactly true. Except, thank you, God is in me. That's what makes me good. Without God, there's nothing good that dwells in us. Nothing. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to bust your balloon this morning. In my flesh, see, in my flesh, there's nothing good. The only good in Jerry is the spiritual part of Jerry, and that's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Outside the Holy Spirit, I'm no good. For the willing is present in me. I want to be good. You know the old song, I want, right? But the doing of the good is not. I can't do it. There's no such thing as goodness without God. I mean, ultimate goodness. It comes through God. The old Puritan writer, Thomas Manton. There is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves. Isn't that stinking true? Boy, isn't that true. For they know how gently God hath dealt with them. You know, some of the most spiritual people I've met are people that have been broken in life. Some of the worst Christians I've met have grown up with a silver spoon in their mouth. Never had a problem in their life. Not that you could speak of. And many times, they're the most ungrateful and most judgmental people. You want to get around somebody that's loving and caring, they've been broken. They get it. They get it. Maybe we all need to pray to be broken. How's this? What about shattered? Well, God's protection is deliverance. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. God never leads us into temptation. This is just the way it's translated, the way it's written. What it simply means is, God, give me the strength and protection not to enter into temptation. And I'll prove it to you, because you're wondering, well, that's what it says. Well, I know, but you have to read the whole Bible to get the context. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by, thank you. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. What the verse means is, we pray, say, God, control my eyes, my mouth, my feet, my hands. Do not allow me to be led into temptation. And finally, one more point. God's postscript. Just a quick reminder, because he knows, God knows that Baptists are kind of hard-headed. And just so we get it, he says it again. Oh my goodness. Maybe God's trying to get some across to us. And God's right now, you guys down at Cross Point, kind of thick-headed down there. Let me just kind of go over this again. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive. Thank you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And this is a very convicting verse. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. So why don't we stand this morning as we get ready to leave? You didn't realize there was so much in the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot there. I want to challenge you today in two ways. First of all, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you've never prayed to receive Christ into your life, I would just encourage you today to think about that. To be willing to stop and to ask God to forgive you of that. Now you understand when we say sin debt. You understand that now? That sin debt that you can't pay. And we'll be hanging around after our service this morning. Mark is over here on this side. And Randy, why don't you come down right over here on this side for me? And they'll pray with you and they'll answer your questions. But here's the homework, and this is what I want to leave you with as we get ready to leave this morning. This is going to be a hard exercise. I want you to think about that one person right now you can't forgive. I didn't say you had to build a relationship with them. You don't have to go out and eat with them. No, it's not what it's about. I think a lot of people misunderstand what forgiveness is. You think forgiveness is total reconciliation. It's not. Not at all. But if God can forgive you, and you know you, then what the Bible's teaching us here is we ought to be willing to forgive others. Now, you may not be able to do it today. It may take you some time. I understand that. But here's the question. Are you willing, as bad as they have hurt you, are you willing to at least begin the process of working toward forgiveness? That's the question. And only you can answer that question. But it starts here with receiving Christ as your Savior. We start here because it was Jerry's sin and your sin that put Jesus on the cross. We agree with that? That's pretty bad. Did that person hurt you, put you on a cross? Well, if they have, you're not there yet because I'm looking at you. Did it hurt? Yes. Did it ruin your life? Yes. But with God's help, you can forgive them. I would encourage you to memorize Ephesians 4:32. Forgive others. Why? Because Christ first forgave you. Hard lessons, tough. Easy? No. I want to thank you for coming today. I hope you've been challenged today. I love you enough to share the truth and to challenge you. Why? Because we want to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can only do that by truthfully proclaiming God's word in a way that brings people to their knees in salvation and to their knees in front and before their God and dealing with their sin. Tim Collins is going to come of Lighthouse Radio Ministries and close us in prayer. I'll be hanging out back if you'd like to stop by. I love you. Thank you so much for coming today. I hope you have a great week. And I hope wherever you are that today, as hard as it might be, that you begin the process of forgiveness.